So let's read the book of 2 John here and say a couple things. All right, so this is written by John, the apostle, the disciple, the one who Jesus loved. Remember, John said several times in the book of John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's how John referred to himself. And we've learned already, that's how you need to begin to refer to yourself. When you think of yourself or look at yourself in the mirror, we should be able to, as you develop in the Lord and as you become mature, you're supposed to be able to recognize, I'm the one that Jesus loves. Amen. So John had the revelation first. I mean, he wrote it in the Bible. He wasn't being braggy about it. He wasn't being prideful. He wasn't trying to elevate himself over the other apostles. He was just saying, Jesus loves me. I'm the apostle whom Jesus loves. Isn't that exciting? And so we need to feel that way because it'll change your life. To have an internal revelation that God loves you is so necessary. That He's for you and never against you. That He's your Heavenly Father and He loves you like the best kid.
Amen.
There's a whole bunch of best kids. You have to get over that. But He loves you. And it'll change the way you think and it'll change the way you pray. And you won't think of Him anymore as a hard taskmaster. It's so important that we step in the shoes of John and have the heart of John, which knew Jesus, loved Him.
All right.
He refers to himself here as the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also those who have known the truth. Notice he says he calls himself the elder, is writing to this elect lady. The elder referring to him as a, number one, overseer, as a bishop of the church, but also as a preeminent one. The term elder refers to rank sometimes, not that there's a lot of ranking going on in the church, but sometimes there is rank. And in essence, in the area, he was known as an elder. And in this case, he calls himself the elder, which is what they called him. So John here is writing to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. Now let me just say something else about elders. The term in the Bible is used, we've done some teaching on this, and it's in our minister school, but elders, the way the church uses elders or terms elders is a little different than Scripture terms it. And it's kind of okay no matter how the church uses the terms. But scripturally, the word for elder refers to one older in age or older in the things of God or mature in the things of God, and more particularly, a minister in the kingdom of God. So elder and bishop and pastor and overseer and shepherd, and all of the fivefold ministers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers would fall into the category of elder. Does that make sense? Now, the word for bishop has been also kind of used unscripturally, which is, in essence, it's okay, but technically a bishop is simply an overseer, one who gives oversight. So a bishop could be a pastor, it could be a teacher, it could be any head of a church, it could be any associate head of a church. That would be a bishop, an overseer of a group, of an assembly. Now, in modern day vernacular or churchianity, sometimes we say bishops are those who have more than one church. So bishop would be a pastor who has now more than one church, overseeing several churches. That would be a bishop. And we say, aha, you've elevated into the bishop category. But that's not really scriptural. Is it okay? Well, it's fine. It's fine. If somebody wants to be called bishop to denote that they have several churches, I guess that's okay. It's just not scriptural or precisely scriptural. Either way, it's not going to hurt anybody as long as we're standing in the right office, doing the right thing, treating the people the right way, and not elevating self or having some selfish ambition of trying to get a title. So I think the one thing for ministers that we have to be careful of is that we're not seeking for some title. I don't need to be called bishop or doctor or some special name. That's just not how we feel, you know. Anyway, here we go. To the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, refers to most likely a lady leader of a church. She probably had a church in her house. She was most likely a pastor or an elder or some prominent lady of a church. The term itself refers to that. The word for lady in the Greek is the word Kuria, K-U-R-I-A, and it's really the feminine form of the male version of Kurios, which actually means Lord, Master, Lord or Master. So she was definitely a prominent Christian, most likely a pastor with a church in her house. Doesn't say explicitly that, but she was the elect lady and her children. Now, the children could be her natural children, but probably or it's possible that it's also her spiritual children. We don't know for sure, but we have to include both as options. Then John says, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but all those who have known the truth. Now, the word he uses for love there is not the flesh love. It's not phileo, the soulish love. It's not friendship love. It's not erotic love. He's using the term agape, God's love. So in the Greek, it's said with agape, which refers to a divine love. So in the Greek, they have several words for love, and it's used properly in Scripture. But when they translate it into English, it's one word, love. So how do we denote which is which? Because, you know, sometimes we get in trouble telling a sister, like, if I tell a sister I love you, she might misconstrue that. And Joni might have something to say about it. So how do we denote which love we're talking about? Well, for the most part around here, we say I love you, and we say it to guys and girls and guys and girls and all the brothers and sisters. I love you, man. I love you, girl. I love you, love you, love you. And it's probably okay in most cases. Now, for a guest, if they come in and everybody's saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, I mean, they might be thinking, yeah, this is... Some guy comes in and three ladies say, I love... He's like, wow, there's opportunity. So I think there's a little bit of wisdom that has to be used. I remember a friend of mine used to hang out before we were married. We were good friends, and we'd pal around. We'd do stuff, you know, on the weekends. And one time we were out somewhere, and we had eaten dinner or something together. And we hugged, and we were kind of parting. And I said, love you. I love you, man. He's like, and he talked about that for a month. He goes, man, that was embarrassing. What, people might have heard you. They might think that we're... But come on, man, they'll know us by our love. It's okay. So I had to break him of that concern. But in the... John's saying, I agape you in truth. So he does add in truth, I agape you in truth. Yes. And so he does add a little disclaimer there. And so one way we can do it is, I love you in the Lord. And so sometimes when you write a text, I've done this before, or sending a letter or something, you say, I love you, or love... And I always put in Christ, just so it doesn't sound like some natural love letter. I try to denote it a little bit. It's all just kind of common sense, but it might help you stay out of trouble. He says, I love in truth. Now, he's going to use the word truth a few times, which is really the anchor of everything, right? Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. So the truth is Jesus Christ. There's no other truth. Accept him. He's not a truth. He is the truth. Amen. There's not extra truths. It's just all Jesus. He is truth. Everything was created by him and for him and through him. He's everything. And as you learn the Word of God, he takes form, and that truth begins to take shape in us where, boy, anything that's not truth, you can feel it. Mm-hmm. And that's what we're all after, is getting this so in us that we know what's not true. Amen. We know what's false, what's not. We know what's good, better, and best. Amen. So I love her in truth. I love you in truth. And not only I, but all those who have known the truth. And that's what's so amazing about the family of God, is once you know the truth, you can love everybody in the truth. Yeah. Once you know the truth, man, you can feel it. You can meet somebody and know they're in Christ. And it's a good feeling. Verse 2, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Hallelujah. You know, Jesus abides forever, and he's in us. And you know that the Word abides forever. The Word is eternal. Matter of fact, the Word of God, the Bible says that heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word will never pass away. It abides forever. Every other thing you see is temporary. The Word of God is eternal. Yes. Don't get too attached to your body. Don't get too attached to the mirror. Don't get too attached to your treasures. Don't get too attached to all the stuff you see and collect. But you can get attached to the truth.
Amen.
Love the truth. Get attached to the truth. Think about the truth. Live your life for the truth, because it lives forever.
Amen.
And that's the way that we become successful. That's the way that we overcome the world, and that's the way that we avoid the traps of the devil, is that we stay anchored to the truth. And that's the way that we stay happy as well. Verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Interesting way that he denotes both God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They're two separate, but they're also the same. But we can relate to both God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the first fruits, the forerunner, the firstborn, and our brother.
All right.
Verse 4. I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. So he's saying that I'm real happy here that I found some of the children, whether it's natural children, spiritual children, or both, I found them walking in the truth. And now I plead with you. Well, let me say something else on verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I found your children walking in the truth. It is a great feeling when we see Christians that we knew or once knew or know walking in the truth still.
Amen.
Matter of fact, it's so fun to come to church and see everybody still coming to church. Don't you like that? Isn't it nice when you see a consistent, faithful person? It's like, wow, boy, they're committed. This feels real. They're still in. You look around after 3 years and they're still here, they're still around, the Christians, it's like, wow, this is real. This must be real. I think I'll stick around. And as a preacher and as a pastor and as somebody that's been trying to help for a long time, it's so wonderful to hear that somebody's still serving God. Isn't it?
Yes.
As a matter of fact, that's a big question I always ask. When I hear of somebody that I hadn't seen in a while or something, I'll ask, are they still serving God? Or if I meet somebody I hadn't seen in a while, hey, are you still serving God? And I just come right out and say it. I really don't have time to beat around the bush and sense if they're backslidden or not. I just want to ask them, you serving God or you backslidden?
That's good.
I want to know. I get to know. It's a good challenge. I'm doing it in love, but I want to know, you still serving God? Oh, glory to God. That's so awesome. Thanks, man. I think from heaven it's like, thank you for continuing in the kingdom. So it is, it does feel to rejoice. We do feel to rejoice greatly when we find people walking in truth. Walking in truth, walking in truth. We could say walking in the light. Walking in the light as He is in the light. What does that mean? That means walking in what you know. Walking in what you've learned. And so this is where we're all challenged all the time. Every time we come to church, we're challenged. I mean, really, to keep coming to church every week, you got to be tough. Isn't that right? To keep coming to church and letting the Word of God be spoken to you and commanded to you and reminded to you, you got to be a tough person. You got to be a submitted person. You got to be tough enough to submit and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. That takes courage. To come to church and let the Word of God penetrate and slice you up and fix you up and order you correctly week after week, night after night, day after day. Amen. We're the most courageous people in the whole wide world. It's easy to run from God. I mean, on the surface it's easy. Now, the way of the transgressor is hard, but it's easy to avoid having to address anything spiritual or of the heart. It takes some real courage to actually do it. People think Christians are weak. No, we're the tough ones.
Amen.
We are. We're the courageous ones. To actually decide to believe God in the face of circumstance, it takes courage. That's why he said, be of good courage. Don't fear.
Amen.
You obey. You believe and obey God. It takes courage. Verse 5, now I plead with you, lady. I don't think that's derogatory. Now I plead with you, sister, Mrs., not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we've heard from the had from the beginning, that we love one another. So here he's going to address a couple things we don't really know the detail of. You know, that's how issues have to be dealt with in a church. You address it with truth, you don't get to know the details.
Amen.
His command, he's reminding her of a command that we love one another. So must have been some issues, and he's enforcing or reinforcing what needs to begin to happen in her group, her house, that we love one another. So this is verse 6. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Well, he's referring to things not written in here. So let's take a page left, go left one page to 1 John chapter 4 and just get a reminder. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Again, this is not referring to the natural love or to the marriage bed love. This is referring to agape love, divine love, which passes all feelings and emotions. Agape love is not a feeling. It doesn't come and go. It is a divine nature in us or in God that allows us to love the unlovable.
Amen.
It allows us to love the one that's mad at us. It allows us to forgive those that hurt us and curse us and use us and abuse us. The divine love of God is never offended. It's never rude. It's never irritable. It's always caring about the other rather than self. It's only the divine love of God that can keep a marriage together happily. Really, it is, because that's why so many people get divorced. They don't have any agape that they're focused on. They're thinking happiness love, flesh love, soul love. My soul is happy. My soul is in love with you. I'm so in love with you. I'm infatuated with you. 6 months later, where did that go? All of my filial love is gone. All of my soulish love is gone. I guess we're incompatible. I guess I'll find me a new one. I need that feeling again. Well, that feeling is what people are chasing, not realizing that it never lasts.
Amen.
So until you can anchor to the agape kind of love, the divine love, then there's never going to be any satisfaction in a marriage.
That's right.
Or any friendship.
Amen.
Or any relationship in a church. Or staying in a church.
That's right.
Because at some point, somebody here is going to do something to your soul that's not so pleasing. The question is, do you have enough agape love in you to overcome all that?
Yes.
Sure, humans are going to do some things, say some things, have different opinions, and what are you going to do with that? How mature can you be? Usually you can put up with so-and-so across the way who doesn't say too much. But when it comes to the preacher who's saying a whole lot, you ready to overcome all those things that might... I know there's stuff I say that people, half the people or a section of the people are thinking, oh, I wish he wouldn't do that. Do you have enough agape love to get over it?
Yes.
Like if I mention sports, I'm sure some people are like, there he goes again. I can't even relate to sports. I know that that happens. I understand that. But just please, can you get over it? Do you have enough agape love in you to overcome the differences in our soul possibly? Now, eventually, I'll try to pick on your hobby at some point. But the examples I use sometimes are from my hobbies. Verse 9, In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Verse 12, no one's seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. You can read the rest. It's wonderful. This just wanted to anchor us back to this love of God command. Agape love of God command. So he's reminding her, I plead with you. He's not just commanding her. He's begging. I beg that this you get some love going over there. We don't know what was going on exactly. We're going to get a little bit of it here in just a second. Verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world... who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Many deceivers going out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Did you know that there's more than one antichrist? All right, so there is the antichrist, which will be found and revealed after we're gone. After we're raptured out of here, after we're caught away, then the antichrist is revealed. After he that restrains is gone, then the antichrist can come. We're the restrainers. So then the antichrist comes in the end. That's Revelation. But there's other antichrists. And so let's go find out what an antichrist is. Really, it's someone who's against. Someone who's not for Christ, in essence. We could say antichrist, if Christ means the power of God's side, the anointed one. Christ means the anointed one. Anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. We could say an antichrist is one who's against the power side of God. Against the full gospel, against the Holy Spirit and His working. Nobody had a problem with Jesus for 30 years. Nobody had a problem with the carpenter's son. Nobody had a problem with the good Jew who stood up and read things in the temple. Nobody had a problem with just a natural person. It was when he stood up and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." As soon as he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," that got people's attention. Then when he began to do miracles and cast devils out and get people healed, now that bothers us. Because that means somebody's trying to be like Superman around here. We just don't know if that's possible. Well, that's called antichrist. When you can't handle the fact that God's Spirit comes upon man for power, then that makes you an antichrist. So nobody's an antichrist around here. And if you were, you'd be running for the door. But the doors are locked. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. I've said that before and it bothered some people. I heard after church, they were like, "Did he really lock the doors?" That's kind of scary. So, oh, did we read? We didn't go there. Go to 1 John chapter 4 here, verse 1. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they're of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. But by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." So he says this great scripture, which we've used for many reasons, and can have it at the tip of our heart for any purpose. That greater is he that's in me. But it's in context with the fact of Antichrist out there. Now, in these days, this was close to the beginnings of the church. And so there was this friction. There was, you know, it was a wide open game. It was a wide open field. There was different religions. Mainly it was Judaism and atheism or paganism. And so people were going out with the new message. Now, the ones that had the truth, they did it right. But there was others that got a piece of things and went out and did it wrong. And so everybody was wondering, who's the truth? What is the truth? They couldn't just get online and Google it. They weren't all connected like we are. It was community by community by community. And sometimes a leader would stand up and draw people to himself, but he wouldn't have the truth. He'd be a liar. He'd be a cheat. He'd be a fraud. He'd be an antichrist. And he would preach things that weren't of the Lord. So there was a lot of protection going on. You see that Paul and John and Peter, they warned. There was a lot of warning about these false teachers, prophets, preachers. Now, we still have a few of those today. Most of us who are educated can see through it. I mean, even unsaved educated people can see through, you know, somebody that says, "I'm the Messiah," right? But there's still some of those happening out there. There's also some that on a lesser degree or lesser scale, lower scale, they're deceivers. They kind of would say Jesus, they believe in Jesus Christ, but when you get down to it, you'll find that they're not really anchored to the same truth. So there's varying degrees of antichrist. There's varying degrees of false teacher, false prophet. There's some that are innocently just teaching wrong. There's some that are, you know, very manipulatively, if that's a word, teaching it wrong. Some people are just tricking others to follow them. Some have found a rut, found a way to get people to follow them. So there's all kind of different things going on out there that, you know what? Hey, you should be able, and eventually you can be, even if you're a new Christian, detect what's right and what's wrong. Test the spirits. And if you don't know for sure, you can always send an email to us or ask us personally, hey, what do you think? I heard this. I'm just not sure. You can always ask. Matter of fact, you can ask us. You can ask the leaders here at the church. You can ask some other believers that look mature, look like they've been around a while. How would you know that? I have no idea. But just, you can ask some people that look like, you know, mature, sincere believers. But truly, you can ask the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will help you notice things, detect things. He'll help you shelf things that you're not sure about. He'll keep you safe if you'll just follow that little gentle knowing, leading in your heart. It's nothing to be afraid of, but we do have clear warning. We do. So all of us, none of us would ever follow some false prophet.
Amen.
Let me hear some amens. None of us would ever follow some false prophet. If somebody says Jesus came, he's over in California, nobody has to go. Matter of fact, if we heard that, you know, the Mother Mary statue is bleeding over in San Francisco, none of us have to go.
That's right. Amen.
That's right. Amen.
Come on, church. Amen.
That's right.
Amen. Amen.
That's right.
Verse 8. Look to yourself that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Praise the Lord. So don't lose what you got.
Amen.
Keep that what you have. Be careful that you be sincere to hold on to the things you know about God. Okay, be hold on to your salvation. How about that? Hold on to the joy and the peace that you got. Hold on to the hope that you have. Hope is supposed to be the anchor of the soul. Hold on to your hope. What hope? Well, first of all, the hope that Jesus is coming to get you. Hold on to that.
Hallelujah.
Hold on to the fact that God loves you. Hold on to yourself. Hold on to all these holy things that you've learned. If you got something by faith, hold on to it.
Amen.
If you learned how to pray, hold on to that. If you got filled with the Spirit and had a prayer language, hold on to that. There's so many people that I found got touched as a child or got touched as a teenager or met the Holy Spirit or met Jesus at some point in their life and then drifted away. Or got filled with the Spirit, spoke in tongues, but haven't prayed in tongues for 10 years. They've let it all slip. Don't be like that. There are several scriptures that tell us, I mean, there's part of Christianity that you got to hang on to things. This is not just bounce around the carnival and play the games, move on to the next one. This is hang on.
Amen.
1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Amen. You find a good holy thing, you hold on to that.
Right.
You learn something, you hold on to that knowledge. You find a good scripture, you hang on to that scripture.
Right.
Hebrews 3 says, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. Come on, we're Christ. We're part of Him. If we hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing of that hope, how long? Till the end. Basically, you need to be a Christian all the way till the end. You need to be a real Christian all the way till the end. You need to be a happy, zealous, fire, baptized Christian all the way till the end.
Right.
Hang on to that. Fight, man, fight to keep all the other stuff from ruining it.
Amen.
Fight to keep people and devil and world and lust of other things.
Come on.
Fight.
Come on.
Fight.
Yes. Yes.
To stay with God. Fight to,
yes,
to keep this hope till the end. I mean, you got to fight.
Glory.
There's so many wacky things that are spinning around out there. You got to fight not to let that get in you. Hebrews 4 says, seeing that we have a great high priest, that's Jesus, that's passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession.
Lord.
Hold fast, we don't say that in today's vernacular really, but it just means it's like a fastener. A fastener grips something. Hold fast. Grip it. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Revelation chapter 3, Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which you have, that no man can take your crown.
Amen. Amen.
Nobody's taking my crown. No devil, no circumstance, no world, no person, no offense. Nobody's taking my crown. You stay away from my crown. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
That we may receive a full reward. What does that mean? Well, you know, we know that our works are going to be tried by fire. You know, on the last day, it's reward day. If you're in Christ, it's reward day. It's not beating day. It's not whipping day. It's reward day. And all of our works are going to be tried by fire. They're all going to be thrown in the fire, and some will be wood, hay, and stubble. Some of our works were nothing. We did them for the wrong reasons. It was just for the show of it. It was just to feel good about ourselves. We throw those works in the fire, wood, hay, and stubble, they burn up. You don't get to keep those. Some will be gold, silver, and precious stones. They'll come out and we'll get to keep them. Some things were done with right motives. They were done with people in mind. And we'll get to keep that. So I want the full reward.
Yes.
I don't want to lose half my stuff.
That's right.
I want the full reward. So we've got to hold fast to those things. And we don't know how all that works and what all that means, but it has to do with works. It has to do with your faith. It has to do with you believing God in all the arenas of life and holding fast to those things.
Right.
You know, if you were a faithless person, meaning if you doubted everything and never received answers from heaven, you wouldn't get a full reward. So we have to fight doubt and unbelief.
Yes.
I mean, in our own mind, in our own heart, you know, we got to fight the devil off so that we can believe God. Pleases God when we believe Him. All right. Verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son.
Glory.
Well, that one scripture there, it's like, whoa, what kind of door is that? Can we go through that door tonight?
Sure.
Let me try to help us through this quickly. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. All right, let's go take a quick look at the doctrine of Christ. What would that be? What does transgress really mean? 1 John chapter 3 is an easy way to look at it, or a quick way. 1 John 3, verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So that's a whole other message on prayer and your heart and your confidence. Verse 23, and this is His commandment. So it talks about keeping His commandments, doing things that please Him. And this is His commandment. What's His commandment? That we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave His commandment. So when you see the word, when you see the term, keep His commandments, stay in the doctrine of Christ, sure, there's a lot to it, but you don't have to think that way. Think two commands.
Amen.
To stay in the doctrine, you've got to believe on the name of Jesus Christ. Okay? And love one another.
Glory.
All right? Amen. That's how you stay in the doctrine of Christ.
All right.
If you stop believing, if you don't hold fast to your belief in Jesus Christ as your only means of salvation, as your Savior and as your Lord, if you don't hold fast to your faith that Jesus died for us, rose for us, and through Him only do we have salvation, if you don't hold fast to that belief, then you will not have God.
That's right.
Simple as that.
Amen. Amen.
Now, I know some people say there's no way that once you believe to ever stop believing, but I beg to differ. There's too many scriptures that warn us to not stop believing.
Amen.
It is possible. God is never going to force you to keep believing. He's going to let you have your own free will to receive Jesus, reject Jesus. He's going to let you have your free will to receive Jesus and later reject Jesus. So don't do that. No matter how tough life gets, no matter what you think hasn't gone your way, no matter what misconception or misperception of an event happened, don't dare let go of Jesus Christ, died for you, loves you,
Amen.
That God loves you, and that your salvation is secure because of Him.
Amen.
So you stick with Him and you hold fast and don't you dare let go of what you believe.
Amen.
Right.
So if you keep that doctrine, then you have God. And if you do, you'll have God and you'll have the Father and the Son. Praise the Lord. Does that help a little bit?
Yes.
This does not make us feel like we go in and out of salvation.
Amen.
So when you see the word transgress, I'm going to give you the definition in a minute, but it doesn't mean mess up.
That's right.
We're not talking about you messing up every week or every month or 15 times a day. It's not talking about you messing up and then you lose God and then you get it right. You come back to God and then now you're back in. So you're in and out of salvation, in and out of righteousness. No, that's not how it works. We don't go in and out of salvation. We don't go in and out of righteousness. We don't go in and out of being accepted by God. We're children of God if we believe and if we love one another.
Amen.
Now, obviously, there's been times when a Christian stopped loving another Christian. There's been times. And most likely they went to heaven. The problem is if you continue not loving, then hate gets in you, hardening gets in you, a seared conscience gets in you, and it makes it easy to reject Jesus. You're so mad and so angry, and that can really destroy you from the inside. So, yeah, just because you got mad at somebody and didn't love them for a week doesn't mean that you lost your salvation. Make sense? But that love of one another is a key element of the doctrine of Christ. You stay in that and you'll have God. Matter of fact, if you're not walking in love with your fellow man, you won't feel the presence of God. It'll be almost impossible, if not impossible, to experience God. You can't even really get a prayer answered if you can't forgive your fellow man and get your heart right concerning your people. You can't even get a prayer answered. It says, and when you stand praying, forgive.
Amen. That's right.
Forgiveness goes with prayer.
Amen.
You'll mess up your whole prayer life. Sometimes we think we can keep a closet offense because they deserve to be, for me to hate them, and still have a spiritual life. You can't. You won't be abiding in God if you can't forgive your fellow man.
Amen.
It's a big deal. Got to keep your heart right with all people. Verse 10, let me give the definition of transgress. It means to go contrary to. It doesn't mean sin. It means to go contrary to what? The doctrine of Christ. This core anchor, this core belief system of Christ crucified, resurrected, and you following Him all the days of your life. So it means to go by the side of or to pass or without touching things, to overstep or neglect or violate. That's what transgress means. Verse 10 says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. King James says, Godspeed. Don't beat him, Godspeed. It just means don't accept. Don't act like what he's doing is acceptable. Don't remain hospitable to someone who doesn't bring the doctrine of Christ.
Amen.
Now, can you imagine? This is John, the apostle of love.
Come on.
But he's really trying to help them catch this. You don't have to hang out with people that say something contrary to Christ, about Christ. Now, it's difficult to do when it's family. But he doesn't say as long as it's not family. You have to be very careful in showing acceptance to someone who has rejected Christ. You accept them as a person and you love them dearly as a person, as a family member. But there's got to be some difference. Especially if it's a false teacher. I mean, this is most likely referring to these antichrists going around saying Jesus didn't come in the flesh. But if you have an atheist family member, you're going to have to put him in here. I'm just pausing just so you can think about it. But I love my... I know you do. I know. So did John. You know, love is not flimsy. Love is not weak. Love doesn't mean that you're timid and ignore every disagreement, spiritual disagreement. No. No, love is sometimes very stern. Love has some rules about it. Boundaries. Order. Love sometimes makes right choices because you actually do care about the person. And this is how you need to treat those who you may know that's completely false and off about the things of God. Until you draw the line and kind of get in their face and say, look, no, this is not happening around here. You're absolutely wrong. You're headed for hell, and I must warn you. Until you do that and separate yourself, rather than keep accepting them, petting them, making them feel like they're okay out of love, sometimes you have to separate so that they get it. It's the same thing that Paul did with the man in 1 Corinthians 4 that was committing fornication with his stepmother. Paul said, listen, you can't allow him to remain. He's going to feel like he's okay. You got to kick him out. You got to get this man out of the assembly.
Amen.
Why? So he doesn't taint people, and for his own sake, so that he can be removed and not treated well. You can't be hospitable to someone who is refusing to walk with God in front of everybody. Now, it's different if you're trying to get out of a sin and you're working through it and you're repenting and it's hard and you're asking for prayer and trying to learn. It's different than if you're just blatantly, you know, defiant to the things of God. Paul said, get him out. You got to get him out. And then he said, but don't treat him like a heathen. And treat him like a brother. He's still a brother, but you got to get him away from you. Now, this is a little bit different case than what John's saying. But then later, Paul said, hey, if he's repented, I forgive him and you forgive him. Let him back in.
That's right.
The purpose of him having to leave was so that he could repent.
Yes.
So you got to separate enough so that they can see that they're in no man's land. They're no longer sanctified with us. They have to go so they can recognize and repent. And then he said, or that they can be destroyed in the flesh by the devil. Turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his soul can be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. I guess we've already been through that. So if you don't mind, I'll shut that door. But that's part of it. There's a purpose in disconnecting from a false one. Number one, you don't want to mislead anybody that sees it. To accept, you know, a practicing Mormon or Jehovah Witness as one who believes like you do is not acceptable.
Amen.
You can't do that because they're way off. Yeah, but they've mentioned Jesus Christ. They don't believe like we do. They don't believe the truth. They don't carry this doctrine with them. They carry weird stuff, as you know. Verse 12, having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that your joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. Hallelujah. So he wanted to say some stuff. Most likely the Holy Spirit didn't want him to do it on paper, but he wanted to see him. So anyway, praise the Lord.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit. helping people get saved, and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.